are going to continue forward in this this series in Ephesians on unraveling the mystery, which continues through the book of Ephesians. We keep hearing about the mysteries of the gospel. Don't take this as some kind of secrets that we have to go discover. It's secret wisdom hidden somewhere. It's very clearly explained in the scriptures here what this is. We are just unwrapping the wonders of the gospel, the mysteries of who Jesus is, who the church is in the earth. And we're going to continue with that. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 3 today. For this reason, referencing back to what happened last week, of us being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Father, would you open up this passage to us? Would you open the eyes of our hearts, open our understanding to take in your word, take in the gospel, take in the truth and the life that's here that we've been singing about already. We want to receive what you want to speak to us. So come and teach us. Holy Spirit, we invite you, come and teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, I don't know if you caught it in that passage or not, but the nations are coming. The nations are coming. The church of Jesus Christ isn't a European church, an African church, a South American church, a North American church, an Asian church. It's the nations. The nations. Paul, a Jew, was sent to the rest of the nations to declare the gospel, to declare the good news of Jesus. The nations are coming, guys. And I'm gonna jump ahead in this passage right into verse 10. It says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. It's through the church, this multinational, multi-ethnic people of God. There's something that God is doing that goes beyond any one nation or any one people. It's when we as the church come together, the wisdom of God is revealed. The manifold wisdom. I love that word, manifold. It's many times over. Like, the wisdom of this, the wisdom of that. Like, God's doing so many things. And it's through the church that they open up to the world. You realize, guys, what we are carrying? It's through the church that even angels stand in awe and go, wow, that's what God was doing. I'm going to tell you a little story from my childhood. Some of you have heard this before, because I grew up in kind of the mid-south. But my mom is from Tennessee, and my dad is from Kentucky. So you can hear banjos already in that. Ding, 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 ding. They were Southern people, and they ate Southern food, greasy, but wonderful. So unhealthy. That's why I'm a runner, so I can afford to eat that food. But one thing that was a big part of our world was iced tea. Sweet tea. You never drank iced tea that wasn't sweet. It wasn't until I moved up north and I had unsweetened iced tea for the first time in my life, and I thought, what kind of demonic curse is this? This is wickedness. All I had ever known was sweet tea. Now, the appropriate recipe for sweet tea, so you mix it with your gallon of water and about 10 tea bags. This is how my mom made it. About 10 tea bags, 1 gallon of water, and you would get that water so hot. If you put your fingers in that or you tried to drink it, it was going to just burn you. So hot, nearly boiling. And then you would pour in 4 cups of sugar. That's it. 4 cups of sugar. I honestly can't even drink it anymore. It is so sweet. But it was all I knew growing up. But something happened when you poured in the sugar into that piping hot tea. That sugar didn't just swirl around in there. If you poured it in when it was cold, you would end up with lots of sugar just kind of swirling around in the bottom, settling out in the bottom, which is really gross because then you realize how much sugar is really in it. It's just like an inch deep at the bottom of the thing. Oh. But something happened, and chemically, the sugar and the water and the tea bag, all this, they combined, not the tea bag, sorry, but the tea, right? It all combined, and it was now a new beverage. It was no longer sugar mixed into tea. It's a brand new beverage called sweet tea. So we all drank it. Everyone I knew drank it. And probably many of them died an early death because of it. But it's what we did. Sweet tea. What Paul is beginning to speak about here is this wisdom of God made known in the church as a Jew begins to bring the gospel, the real good news, beyond his own people to the Gentiles. But if I back up real quick, because we really can only understand this if we get back into what Paul was saying, this revelation that I just wrote to you about, he's been talking about being saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. No one can say they earned it. Nobody can say that. And he says he was doing something because he wasn't just coming as the Messiah to save the Jewish people, which is what the Jews were expecting. He was coming as the Messiah, the Christ, for all the nations. This was a surprise, even though it was hinted at in the prophets and the Jewish writings. It was hinted that it was going to happen, but no one could really understand it. And Paul says, guys, this is the deal. It's not Jew and non-Jew. It's now the one new man in Christ. We've been brought from nation after nation, people after people, black and white and red and yellow and all the colors of the rainbow. We've all been brought together as the one new man in Christ. It's not the sugar swirling around in the bottom of the tea anymore. It's not Jew over here and Gentile over here. It's this brand new people called the church. Jew and Gentile. It's something new. It's amazing. He's made us one new man in Christ. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Reconciling us together. So we start getting into this, the mystery of Christ. Paul keeps referring to this. Do you notice it in there? The mystery, the mystery, the mystery. The mystery of Christ. Jesus himself said he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And in his earthly ministry, a few years where he was going, he was performing miraculous signs. He was healing the sick. He even raised some dead people to life. But he would go to the Jews. His primary ministry was to the Jews. But it wasn't limited to the Jews. And this actually started to get him in trouble. Because everyone was expecting a Jewish Messiah for a Jewish people. But he healed non-Jews too. There was a Canaanite woman, and he healed her daughter. There was a foreign leper. He actually healed 10 lepers together, and one of them was not from Israel. He was a foreigner. And Jesus healed him. And guess who came back to say thank you? The foreigner. Jesus reminded the Jews. He said, hey, God's intervention throughout history actually hasn't been limited to just the Jewish people. He said, hey, Elijah was sent to a widow of Zarephath. There was all these widows in Israel, but the prophet was sent to this woman outside of Israel, sent to Zarephath to bring rescue to her. And he reminded them that a Syrian military officer named Naaman was the only leper in Elisha's day to be healed. There was all these lepers around, but it was someone else that was healed. And you get all the way to the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been doing miraculous things, primarily, lest you think I'm preaching like an anti-Semitic message or something. I keep mentioning the non-Jews. Jesus' ministry was primarily to Jews. Right? Yes. Yes. It was. But right at the end of his life, there were some Greeks who came to his disciples. And they said, sir, we want to see Jesus. And the word makes it through his disciples, comes to Jesus, and he hears it. There's Greeks who are coming to see Jesus. And you know what he said? Now it's time. Now it's time for me to be glorified. Because what had happened was the nations, plural, were getting wind of a Savior. The nations. And Paul says, this mystery wasn't really made known in previous generations, but now it's revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The nations and the various people groups around the world being reconciled together in the church. Guys, we have a commission on our lives as the people of God. But it's not just a commission, it's also an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God in the earth. And actually, for us as Grace Church Spokane, we have a commission and an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God right here in Spokane. There's no nation represented within Spokane that's kept outside of the plan of God, of the commission of God. It's the nations coming together. It's the demonstration of the kingdom of God. What is it that speaks so loudly? When the peoples, plural, when the peoples begin to come together and there's a reconciling that happens, this is not business as usual in our world. Has anyone noticed the political climate in the United States of America right now? I'm only 39 years old. I turn 40 very shortly. I've never seen it like this in my lifetime. So polarized. So much hate coming everywhere. But guys, in the middle of it, here we are. Do you think it's by accident? It's through the church, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not the Libertarians, not the Constitution Party, not the Green Party, the Independents. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. This is how it's intended to be. Where else can you have the peoples coming together, reconciling, becoming as one, being for one another, rather than just competing or contending? It's the church. This is what God is intending to do. Now, sadly, we are imperfect. I know, that's shocking, isn't it? You're like, what? Are you kidding me? Yeah, sorry, guys. And it's not just John who's imperfect. I'm figuring this out. So are you. We're figuring out how to be the church that Jesus has commissioned us to be. How do we do this? I want to look at something in verse 6 of this passage. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and every time you see Gentiles, just think nations, the nations of the world. Not just the Jewish nation, but now all the rest of the nations too. Okay? The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Fellow heirs. Do you guys realize who you are? You are co-inheritors together of all the promises that God has made to his people. When you read God's promises to Abraham, I'm going to make you multitude. The nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. You guys are co-inheritors of this promise. When you read the promise that a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming, it's foretold all through the Old Testament. There's a Savior coming. There is a reconciling coming. There is justice coming. You read this. You are co-inheritors of this promise. But what Paul is saying is not just, don't just think of yourself as, I'm a co-inheritor. I'm fellow heirs. No, he's saying you together, you, us, the nations, are co-inheritors together. That's pretty cool. When you look at someone who is different than you in Spokane or wherever you are, are you seeing a co-inheritor with you? Or are you maybe seeing someone to be blessed and ministered to, which actually has a little bit of a sense of you're elevated, they're here, you're a little higher? The gospel says this: we're co-inheritors together. The playing field has been leveled. Now, are we called to bless the nations? Are we called to bless the poor? You bet we are. It's part of the amazing representation of Jesus that we get to be. But we're not bringing in those who are different to check the box. Yes, we are multi-ethnic. Now we're cool. No. It's not just to be able to say, okay, we've got them in. Now, just sit here and make us look good. It's not just servants that come in to fuel the vision. Co-inheritors. And he says, we're members of the same body. Again, this is that one new man. No one cuts off, well, okay, I shouldn't say no one, because there are crazy people in the world. Outside of crazy people, no one cuts off their arm because it hurts that day. What happened? Oh, I fell down, broke my arm, cut it off. Don't, if you have tendencies that way, talk to us. We'll pray for you. You need to be set free from that. We are indispensable to one another. We are one body, the same body. You can go reference other writings of Paul where he just reminds the church, no one can say to anyone else in the church, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We are different, but we're all indispensable. We're necessary. We are members of the same body. And when Paul is writing this, can you imagine being a Jew who's been told, and Paul was his whole life, that really to even go under the roof and enter the home of a Gentile would be to become unclean. To sit down and eat with someone who wasn't a Jew, you didn't do that because it made you unclean. And now Paul says, actually, guys, we're the same body. You're one. We're one. This is the wisdom of God being released into the earth through a reconciled people. We are one body together. The church represents the kingdom of God, a diverse people made one. This is only possible in Jesus. And then he says one more thing there. We are partakers of the promise. I love that word, partakers. You get to fully participate in the promise of Jesus. You get to fully participate in the gospel. And we were reminded by Trevor, I don't remember if it was when he was speaking here or when we were at the summit in Missoula, reminded by Trevor that someone in the body of Christ is the least of all the saints. And he goes, now you might think that's you. And you feel like I am the least of the least of the least. And Trevor was reminding us, do you know what the gospel says about you? You're mighty in God. You're the least. And Paul actually refers to himself in this passage as the least of all the saints. Do you realize that the very least of us is a full participant? Fully partaking of the promises that are ours in Jesus. Do you think of yourself as part of the family? Do you think of yourself as an integral, indispensable part of the family? Or do you see yourself as an appendage that could just be cut off? You're like, I am the appendix in the body of Christ. You could cut me out and everything will go on just fine. How do you see yourself? Are you part of the family? Or do you kind of come in and out when you can? Or are you really, do you see yourself as indispensable? God does. The gospel declares each and every one of us who are in Christ as indispensable, necessary, full participants. So not only are you indispensable, like we really need you and we need what you have, but you are full partakers, meaning you get to be fully on the receiving end too. You're not just a servant in the kingdom. You are full family. You get to sit at the big table. Bethany's laughing. My daughter's laughing because she knows at Grandma Johnson's house when we were growing up, you had the big table and then you had the kids' table. And the kids had to go sit at, there wasn't enough room. When you all get the family together, and then the family kept growing, and pretty soon, like, I was at the kids' table because there were so many. That you're going, yeah, you should have been at the kids' table. So you aren't relegated. None of you are relegated to the lesser table in the kingdom. You are a full participant. This is how God sees you. But do you see yourself that way? When we go through stuff, we go through hurt, we go through times of turmoil, wounding, struggles, trials, we can start to see ourselves as less than. And you want to, you know, talk about politics in our nation? You got loads of accusations of less than, right? This person doesn't even deserve to be in this race. Oh yeah, well neither does this person. And loads of less than derogatory just attacks. And you can feel the same way when you go through things and you're like, ugh. But the gospel declares about you, you're full members, drawn close, indispensable. And you get to receive the full blessing. And Paul says his commission, his calling in God, was to bring this message of the grace of God, the reconciling power of God, as a Jew, part of the nation who received the promise in the beginning. He gets to be the one to carry it out to the Gentiles and say, guys, you're included. You're in. Now, he got in trouble for this. Not just by the Jews, by the Gentiles too. Religious people everywhere opposed this message of the reconciling power of God for the nations. And they opposed the message of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Come to make us one. Come to reconcile us to God. And Paul is writing this letter to the, I believe, not only the people right in Ephesus. I think he's writing to this whole group of churches around the region. And he's sending out this letter saying, guys, we're one. But you know where he's writing it from? Jail. He's in prison for the sake of this message. But he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, is what he says. Because it's through the church, one more time, it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's going through it. He's in prison. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's lost his freedom for the sake of the gospel. But he's declaring it boldly. Declaring it because he wants the nations to know what God has done in Jesus Christ. And I love this verse, verse 10. The wisdom of God is being made known through you, church. Even the angels are standing in awe. Standing in awe of what God has done. When they see us standing together on a Sunday morning, coming together, singing out our praise, our thanksgiving to a God who's redeemed us, who's reconciled us, who's made us one. And the angels stand in awe and go, wow, that's what God is doing. And there's also demonic opposition to it. Has anyone experienced opposition? As you go for things in God and you step out in faith and you begin to say, we're going to do something for the kingdom of God. There's opposition to it. Because we are revealing something to the nations. And the more successful we are at it, the more ground the enemy loses. The more ground that the devil and his minions loses. So don't be surprised when there's opposition. You want to build unity? You want to reconcile? You want to say we're going to build a community that is one in Christ? The nations coming together, worshiping together, serving one another, living life together, one in Christ together. You can expect there will be opposition because when we do it, we are revealing God's wisdom. The devil hates that. And Paul says to the church, I'm landing this plane. Paul says to the church, the very last verse there, verse 13. So I ask you to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Don't lose heart when it's hard. Guys, we're declaring that we're going to build a church, not a building, but a people in Spokane that represents the nations coming together. It represents cultures coming together. And it represents the one new man in Christ being friends together. Don't lose heart when that's hard. Take heart. Take heart. I actually read a story this week. It was happening near Aleppo, Syria. And the big clickbait title was this: 11 Christians crucified and beheaded. You can read that and go, fear. But I actually did click in and read the article. And what it was about was these 11 Christians who refused to leave their town. And even their own leaders, their own church leaders are saying, it's not safe. It's okay to leave. And they said, you know what? We're going to stay and we're going to serve the hurting people in our community. And the ISIS fighters got a hold of them. They wouldn't denounce their faith. They refused to denounce their faith. And they were executed pretty brutally. But the story, as I'm reading it, is of a people who knew they were one with the community that they were in. And they knew that they were representing Jesus. And that through them, the wisdom of God was being demonstrated to their own town. And they refused to leave, knowing that they could die for it. And my heart was so encouraged. My response was one word to this article, and I just wrote down, powerful. It is so powerful when a people who've been redeemed by God, who've been saved, who've been set free, and understand, I'm now representing the kingdom of God, are willing to lay down their lives. We're just talking about getting together in each other's homes. We can do it, guys. Take up your cross and come to community group. We can do it. We can do it. It's for the glory of the church that Paul was suffering. The church, the inheritance of God himself. It's for the glory of the church that we go through many of the trials and struggles that we do. The glory of the church. Why? Because God is revealing his wisdom to the world through the church. So when you find yourself in a situation and you have to forgive again, guess what's happening? God's wisdom is being revealed to the world around you. He's doing it through the church, a people that's actually willing to reconcile and to forgive one another. And you go, I could never forgive that. That is irreconcilable. But the commission and the empowerment from God on you is, I'm revealing my wisdom to the world through the church. What if we did? What if we did this? What if we lived as reconcilers, as forgivers, those who have been hurt, those who have been betrayed, those who have been wounded, saying, for the glory of Christ and for his wisdom to be made known to the world through the church, and for his wisdom even to be made known in the spiritual, the heavenly places, I'll forgive, I'll reconcile. This is what we're called to. This is a big part of the mystery of Christ, making those who were separate one. It's what we're called to, guys. We're testifying to his wisdom. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to... Father, we want to represent you well in our city. We want to represent you well, that we as a church family would reveal your wisdom to our friends, our neighbors, in the way we love one another, in the way we're drawn to one another, the way we serve one another. We know we're called to this. Would you come and empower us to do it? Empower even our very hearts, that longing for oneness, the longing to represent you in the way we live life with one another. Lord, come and do that. Lord, I know that you are. You've been stirring us. You've been challenging our hearts right now. Lord, we recognize we're revealing you when we come boldly, and others can see as we come boldly to your presence. We come boldly to your throne of grace. People are seeing something different. When we're reconciled, even to your very gospel, the good news that's for all the nations. And when we come to grips with that, loving our neighbor as ourself, whatever our color is, whatever our nationality is, that we're representing you and representing your wisdom. Lord, we want to do that well. Help us to do it well. Lord, we want to be this people, fellow participants, fully participating together in what you've poured out, what you've promised, what you have called us to be. We want to participate fully together. Thank you for calling us to this. Thank you for drawing us into this. And we just want to respond and say, yes, Jesus, we want to live this way.